It is a wonderful day to be in the house of God. How can a man stand just before God? Can something clean come out of something unclean? That question was asked by Job. Can a clean thing come from an unclean thing? And the answer is no, except once. One time, something clean came from something unclean. Jesus Christ. He's in the habit of doing things exactly opposite of the way that we think things ought to go. I want us to remember that the Bible says time and time again that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than our best ideas. Even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. His system is not our system. His kingdom is not our kingdom. You know, we've been talking about that for over a year. His nature is not our fallen nature. He is pure. He is righteous. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is just. He is a God of wrath, and He is a God of vengeance, and He is a God of jealousy. He's a God of justice. He is holy. That's all of the attributes of God combined to make Him, or all rolled up into one, and you can call that one thing holiness. We are not holy. We are conceived in sin and born in iniquity, and we grow up that way. So how can one like that stand before the presence of an almighty God who cannot even look upon sin? Sin cannot stand in His presence. It can never be admitted into glory. So how are sinful creatures made righteous? Because that's the only way that we'll be able to stand before the purity and righteousness and justice of a holy God. God does things exactly opposite of the way that our system is. You know, in our system, if we have a grievance, we take it to court. Or if we think an injustice has been done, and or maybe we've been accused of something bad, we go to court. And we might go to a civil court, and then maybe a criminal court. I don't know, maybe the chancery court. I don't know. And then if it snowballs and worse, and we don't get what we think is correct there, or justice has not been served, we appeal. And we appeal it to a higher court. And then finally, we get to the Supreme Court as the highest court in our land. And so we work from the bottom up. And then that court decision is final, whatever it is, that one is the final answer. God's system of justice is exactly opposite of that. God declares us just in His court first. Because let me ask you a question. Is it possible for God to declare someone righteous before they're made righteous? No way. No way that justice can be done and justice can be served or someone be declared to be just before they are made just. God cannot give a sentence out that's not true. Amen? God's not going to lie to Himself and declare someone just that he hasn't made just first. So we're declared just in the courts of glory. How are we declared just in the courts of glory? We're declared just by His grace. Justified by His grace. You know, if you don't get these straight, you'll get confused when you read the Bible because it says we're justified by blood, we're justified by grace, we're justified by faith, we're justified by works. Justified a lot of different ways, aren't we? The Bible says in the 4th chapter of Romans that says, what then did concerning Abraham our father according to the flesh have found? If he were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. You get that? Abraham, if he was going to do any work, it might justify him greatly in the eyes of the people that he's around, but not before God. His works, whatever they may be, whether they were a prayer, whether they were a sacrifice, whether they were an offering, whether they were whatever he did, other people might be able to glory in him, and those Jews still glory in Abraham, in Abraham's being a friend of God and being their father. But that won't justify them before an almighty God. So how's a sinner made just? You're declared just first by the blood of Christ. By grace. God has to make you righteous first before you can be declared righteous. And did you know what declared you righteous? As a sign to us was His resurrection from the dead, because He accepted the offering that Jesus made to Him. But you didn't know about it yet, did you? I wasn't born then. You weren't either. Not according to the flesh. I wasn't then. You know what declares you righteous? For you is the very fact that God gives you faith to know what God's always known. God gives us faith so that we will know what He's always known. He's always known that. You know, God knew that He was going to do that before He even established the world. Before He even created Adam. He chose His people before He even created and formed and spoke this world into existence. And He gave us faith so that we would know what He's already known, always known. How can a man come to God unless by faith, unless he first has faith. How do you get faith? Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? How can it seems contradictory. Well, it doesn't seem contradictory. It is contradictory to implore someone to come and exercise faith in order so that they would get it. Think about it. If you're justified by faith in the sight of God, then you have to exercise something that you ain't got yet. No way to exercise, because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You've got to be born of the Spirit to have it. You've got to be born of the Spirit before you can use it. So faith is a gift of God, is it not? It's a grace of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a blessing that for us that we even have it. That's an evidence that we're born of God. We're His people. If you exercise faith, that's an evidence that you're born of the Spirit and you're His. But whether you exercise it or not doesn't mean that you don't have it in your possession. I always have the ability to do good. Do I always do it? No. Do you always do good? Do you always think good? Do you always act consistent with your new nature? You will one day, but you're not yet. So we're declared just in the courts of glory by Jesus Christ Himself. His blood made us that way. God declared us to be just when He born us by the Spirit. When we're born again. You know when we declare that we're just? When we exercise our faith. You know that's when we declare that we're just. Not when God declares that we're just. Whether we declare it at all doesn't null God's declaration. Amen? It starts at the high court and it works down. The court, this middle court here is the court of men's opinions. And then the court of men's vision and the court of public opinion. So when we do things, we can justify that we're acting consistent with our new nature in the sight of men. But still, there's something on the inside. As another court, a lower court, even that, a more base court, a more personal court than that. And that's the court of our own conscience. We may do something to look good to everybody else, but on the inside we know that it ain't, that we're not doing it from the right motivation. You see, when we act consistent with our new nature, and we act and we do that, that is a... It's a declaration in our own minds that we are the children of God. Don't you feel good when you do good stuff for other people out of a good motivation? If you do it, if you do something as a deceitful, that don't make you feel good, does it? You condemn yourself in your own mind because you know why you did it. Everybody else might not know, but you know. That's the lower court, isn't it? That's the court that nobody else knows. It's not very publicized. It's not like a big court decision. So, how are we justified by works? We're justified by works when we act consistent with our new nature for the right motivation. We're justified. See, that seems like a contradiction. You're justified by faith and you're justified by works. And both of them are true. Amen? The Bible is not contradictory to itself. Both of those things are true, but both of them are not true for the being declared righteous in God's court. Both of them are true because you've been changed. You have the ability to exercise your faith, and when you declare, when you do that, and you exercise your faith, it justifies that you have a new nature. And when you are justified by works, you're acting consistent with that new nature and doing the things. You see, we must not get the cart before the horse. The cart doesn't pull the horse, right? Our works are not what make us just before God, are they? But what are we? We're created unto good works, aren't we? That's not talking about created in nature. That's talking about a new creation. That new creature that you have when being born again, you're created unto good works, and you're not going to please God without faith, and you're not going to declare that you have a new nature if you don't do them. I know that after we're born again, we have a great desire to do what we're created to do. That's good works. I think that, and you can see this many times throughout scriptures. You can see the rich young ruler, and we turn over there to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" This brother was wanting to inherit something that he already had. He already had inheritance. I'll prove it to you. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." But Jesus didn't name them all. He just named the first few. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus loved this young man. This rich young ruler, this rich man. Now, if you think that this rich young ruler, because he did not act and do what Jesus told him to do, is in hell, then we have a serious problem. The problem that we have is Jesus loved him. And if Jesus loved him and he's in hell, we have, I might as well burn it up and go on home. Because there ain't no hope for none of us. There's no hope for none of us. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing, just one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." What was the one thing that he lacked? It was the one thing he was unwilling to do. "And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This is a teachable moment for me, for you, for his disciples. And he looked around about and he saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" You remember that kingdom operates on a different basis than the worldly kingdoms do.
Right.
Jesus says you're not going to operate in God's kingdom when you trust in your worldly riches like that. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He said it twice. He wasn't willing to let it go. He's wanting to keep the conversation going because this is teaching. He's teaching us. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? You know what the answer was? With men, it's impossible. Did you know it's impossible for us to save ourselves? It's impossible for us to do anything. Because we're conceived in sin. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy, pure, and just God. He says, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. But my point is, what did this young man, what was his question? His question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Pharisees, that there was a lawyer, time slipping. There was a lawyer that asked him that same thing. He said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, you know, he says, what are the commandments? Or one of the, what is the best commandment, or the two best? And he said, well, I just go over there. That's in Luke 10, Luke chapter 10. I want to get a little bit here in verse 21. Now he's got a crowd around him. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. That means you ain't going to know God unless the Son reveals him to you.
That's right.
He says, in another place, he says, the times, they're past. He said, you're not going to teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. He said, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, a lawyer's wanting to make sure that he's got everything square and he's got, you know, everything in a box so that he can compartmentalize his life. And he's like, I just want to make sure that I'm clear. I want to make sure that I have all the information I need, because I don't really want to do this to somebody that's not my neighbor. I mean, I don't want to waste my time doing this on people that aren't my neighbor, right? So he wanted him to clarify who his neighbor was. And Jesus told him who his neighbor was. But you notice the question. He said, what must I do? You know, that question was asked several other times. It was asked in Acts chapter 2. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, this is at the day of Pentecost, you know, when he was there preaching to them, and Peter waxed bold and was filled with the Spirit of God, and he preached to them. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he had letters that gave him authority to take people like me and you and put us in prison and even kill us if he wanted to. God struck him down. While he was yet breathing threatenings out of his mouth. I've been in a lot of sporting events before the event. We talk big in the locker room, you know, and on the way out, I'm going to kick you, you know, I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to eat a lot of bad stuff, even worse than that. I can imagine that Paul was doing the same thing, or Saul was doing the same thing on the way to Damascus, working himself up into a frenzy. I'm going to take those Christians and we're going to beat them good. We're going to beat them bad. We're going to flog them. We're going to put them in prison where the rats are. Then at that moment, God struck that man down on the road. He saw a light. He heard a voice. And you know what the first thing out of Saul's mouth was? He said, who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? The Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, in the inner prison in midnight, were singing. They're praying. And God sent an earthquake to loose them men of their chains. And as the jailer was worried for his own life because he was entrusted with the keeping of the prisoners, and if any of them had left under Roman rule, he was to die because he didn't execute his duty. Philippian jailer drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he knew what judgment was going to come upon him. And Paul says, put it up. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. And the Philippian jailer said, in Acts 16 and 30, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There's an answer to all these questions. You see, we're created unto good works, Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter. Really, it's all throughout Scriptures. That when God puts His new nature in us and we have a desire, we have the heavenly nature, it doesn't mean that you lost the natural one, because I'm still a natural man. I still have natural desires. I still have natural crazy thoughts. I still do naturally bad things. But I got a new nature in me too that shows me that I'm a child of God. It's the only way that I can pray. It's the only way that I can have faith. It's the only way when I exercise that to please God. And that new nature is created unto good works. Good works. I believe when we, I don't just believe it, I know it. When we're born again, we have a great desire to do something. But one of the problems historically with understanding what we understand about Jesus Christ, securing a home in heaven for us on our behalf to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves, that teaching has left us complacent. Amen? But that new creature, he was created unto good works. He was created to do things to please the Father. And without doing them, it will not please Him. Doing them in faith. Because He's done things for you. Because He saved you. Because He secured that home in glory for you. That gives us the motivation to do good. Gives us the motivation to do good. We don't do the good things in order to work our way up to the high court so that we can stand before the judgment bar of God and say, Lord, I did this, this. I deserve for you to declare me just. No, sir. God declares, has to declare you just before you can do anything just. You do them because you are created unto good works. We all have a desire to do good things. I hope you have a desire to do good. You know, that Philippian jailer, those men at Pentecost, the Apostle Paul, they were all born again people. They were all born again folk. And they asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And there was an answer for all of them. And the answer was, you start walking consistent with your new nature, and you'll be saved. Part of that is being obedient in baptism. That's what he told the Philippian jailer to do. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and arise and be baptized. And that night, he said, you know what that jailer did? After Paul told him that, he took him into the prisoners now, took him into his own house, and he bound up the wounds that he no doubt had given him. He bandaged them up. And then Paul baptized him. And him and his whole house were saved. I can tell you what, when you're obedient to God and you act and do things consistent with your new nature, it will save you in this world.
That's right.
It will save you from this world. It will keep you from getting dragged down in this world. When our nature, when we act consistent with that new nature that God gave us, man, it does us a world of good, a godly world of good, a kingdom full of good. What must I do to be saved? Act consistent with godly nature. Start maneuvering around in the kingdom of God as godly subjects. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Did any have a desire to be obedient to that call? May the Lord bless you this week.